In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One of the good things about preaching at a wedding is that you're always preaching in front of a different audience, so you can preach the same thing every time, and no one will ever know. I change them up a little bit from here and there, but the main crux of the sermon is always the same. I bring up the Trinity, which today is Trinity Sunday. I talk about the love of God and our invitation into the perfect love that is the Trinity. And I also talk about covenant. A marriage is a covenant, not a contract, not just a simple agreement, but a covenant where two people agree to live in unity despite the messiness of life. Today we are reminded that God is Trinity of being, and we are reminded that the love that binds the Holy Trinity is one that we are invited into on a covenant basis. Now, there's a couple things that can happen here. It's probably not a good idea for any preacher to preach on the Trinity and the religiosity of it and the theology of it, or we might find people sleeping in the pews or reading their announcements instead of listening. That would put anyone to sleep. So we probably, talking about the Trinity, probably needs to be done in a little more of a ginger way. So anyway, back to the wedding, one of the things that people like to select for their wedding is Paul's writing to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, where Paul talks about love. He talks about if love isn't the focus of our life, then we are nothing but a clanging cymbal, a clanging gong. We're just a bunch of noise-making folks with no purpose, with no direction. It's all about us, and the harmony and community is gone when love is absent. And we like hearing that in a wedding. It makes perfect sense. Two people are entering into a covenant. They listen to the words of Paul about what love is and what love isn't, and it makes sense for a path for two people to be married. Now, here's the truth about Paul's writing, though, and sometimes I'll say this at a wedding, that Paul had no wedding or any kind of ceremony like that in mind at all when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. He wasn't even thinking about a marriage. What he was writing to were people that were bickering in church. People bickering at each other in church. So he brings up the point about love. And love in community is what binds it together. Now, you see, what happens is people in that wedding congregation, some of them who go to church, especially an Episcopal church with the Episcopal minister up front giving the homily, they say they understand, they get it. They like hearing a little bit of something about what Paul was writing for the reason of his writing and the not reasoning of his writing, and they get that. The rest of the congregation is probably wondering, who is Paul? What is Corinthians? What is this guy talking about? When is this wedding over? And I know what the couple being married is hearing. They're hearing the Charlie Brown teacher. Womp, 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 womp. And the groom is probably standing there wondering, is this the part where I kiss her yet? Because that's what I'm waiting for. The anxiety is palpable with the wedding couple. But then we have to talk about, in Christian marriage, the covenant that we're entering into. Those of you who are married or have been married understand that marriage is an agreement, a covenant, one that we enter into with purpose and with intention. It's not a contract. It's not just a simple verbal agreement or a written agreement. See, the difference between a covenant and a contract is that the contract can be reworked. The contract can be amended. The contract can expire. Contract is a legal document. But you can't show me the document of your marriage covenant. You can show me the piece of paper that I signed that we sent to the state. That's for legal reasons. But where's the covenant? The covenant is placed on our hearts. The covenant is placed in the holiness of the sacrament of marriage. But even if we haven't been married or we're not married at the time, we're still a covenant people. We still live under the Abraham covenant. We still live under the covenant that God established with Noah. But right now, presently, you and I live under the covenant of baptism. And today, Jesus is having a conversation about what that means. And Nicodemus, who is a really smart person, I mean, come on, he is a leader of the Jews. He's a teacher. He's a Pharisee. This is no dummy. This is no one who's naive. Nicodemus is a prevalent person in religious scholarship. And he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about with this notion of being born again. Now, we as Episcopalians don't like that term, born again. It's been kind of hijacked from others who believe that somehow I have something that you don't have, or that I've gone through something that you haven't, so I'm kind of closer to God, or I have something that you don't have, which makes me better. We don't like that term, born again. No one ever really asks each other in our tradition if you're a born again Christian. But you are. You see, the first birth that we have is one of flesh and blood and bones. And the will that we are born into is one that kind of drifts away from God. One that has a desire to live on its own terms in a different direction from God. That's what we're born into. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus and telling us today that in order to avoid that trajectory of going off on our own and being separated from God, we need another birth. We need to be born a second time, this time by the Spirit. So we come to the waters of baptism, and everyone in the church recites their own baptismal covenant. First, it's for the one who is being baptized, but also for those of us who have already been baptized, that we might renew our covenant. It is not a contract. It doesn't expire. You cannot amend the contract, and you cannot break the contract. Although you and I do mess up from time to time and hurt the contract, we crack the covenant. The covenant is broken only on one end, and that covenant is broken on our end from time to time. God's end is never broken. His covenant is steadfast with us. But we, in our birth once again in the Spirit, enables us to be joined together once with God, and God will heal that brokenness. God will heal our broken covenant with Him and restore us to the fullness that He intended for us. And marriage is a lot like that. It is a covenant that's based on forgiveness, mercy, compassion. And I love the prayers in the marriage ceremony where the love of those two people coming together in holy matrimony will be so rich that it will extend beyond themselves to others. What a beautiful thing that is. Because we come back to knowledge of the Holy Trinity, who God is, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is such a love that it extends out beyond itself to those and to that which God created. You see, God did not need to create us. God wasn't off in some foreign, distant place in the dark needing something else. God did not create us out of a need that God had to fill. God created us out of love, sheer willingness, and sheer love. That's it. We exist because of God's love. And today we remember that as we celebrate Trinity Sunday. But we also remember the covenant that we made at our baptism, that we have to respond in some way to this unconditional, wild love that God has for us and that God created us for. What is our response? Our response is to live into the covenant that we made with God. Jesus tells it Nicodemus that you can't control the Spirit. You see, we try to do that. We want to know, we want to think that the Spirit is here and is ever present among us, which the Spirit is, but there's something else that the Spirit is doing, and that is moving. Like the wind, we don't know where the Spirit comes from or where it leads, but it is moving, despite our digging our heels in the sand and insisting on the present just lasting forever. We're actually being called into a future, always, into the newness of the creation that God creates through Jesus Christ in our own lives, through our baptism. We are a new creation. The Spirit is moving into ever new places. The Spirit is moving us into ways and places that we don't have a clue where it is. But with our faithfulness, we need not be afraid and move with the Spirit. But how do we know where the Spirit is moving? How do we know what the Spirit is up to in our lives and in our community? I think we do that through prayer, and we do it through attention. And we're going to be doing that in a couple of weeks. Now, last week, I preached on the visioning event that we're going to be having on June 13th. And today, I'm going to say a little bit more about that visioning event. And spoiler alert, I am going to preach on it again next Sunday, because it's important for us to get together to discern what the Spirit is doing at St. Christopher's Episcopal Church. So we come together as a community in prayer and in thoughtfulness to discern where God's Spirit is leading us. Like Jesus tells Nicodemus, we don't know where the Spirit comes from or where it's going. The Spirit goes where it chooses, not where you choose it or where I choose it to go, but where God chooses it to go. And there's only one way we know where the Spirit is leading, and that is to be like those disciples last week, to come together, have the Spirit rush into the room like a violent wind, in prayer and discernment, to hear where God is leading His people. May we, in faithfulness and boldness, encourage, accept the invitation of love and relationship that God offers us through the Holy Trinity. The love that God pours out through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an invitation for us to come in to that wonderful and sacred place. We are part of the Trinity in that sense, that we are invited into it, to live in it, to be nurtured by it, to be protected by it, and to live our lives according to our covenant that we made at our baptism. I don't know why some of us come to church on a continual basis. We all have different reasons. Spiritual growth, closeness with God, a sense of peace. Maybe over time you come for different reasons. I know you've told me so many different reasons, I can't even count them. There are so many reasons why we come. But the chief reason why we come is to be fed by God's Holy Spirit, to hear the words of the history of God's people throughout the centuries in Holy Scripture, to come and pray for ourselves and for others, to ask for forgiveness of our sins where we have gone off the track and we have broken the covenant that we've made, to seek forgiveness, which we do receive, and then we shake hands and exchange the peace together, and then we come to the table as one people, as one community, and share in the feast that Jesus provides for us. May we come this day and all days to receive the grace that God gives us, to receive the love that His Holy Spirit pours into our hearts. Come and receive what we need to receive in our worship. Go out into the world and proclaim the joy of God's Spirit, and then we'll come back and do it all over again. Amen.